Hope you all had an enjoyable week and you're having a good Sabbath. Well, as many of you know, that Brenda and I have traveled back and forth to Virginia over the, well, I guess it's been, what, 15 years now? So we're normally limited on time when we're going, driving, coming back and forth, but this last trip in November, we were able to stop at a place that we wanted to stop for several years, and that's in Williamstown, Kentucky. And I know that several of you have been there, and you've seen this awesome sight. It's the replica of Noah's Ark that's built to scale. Oh, I forgot to ask if everybody had a handout. Hopefully over in Canton they've handed them out. But if they haven't, go ahead and do it now. But anyway, when we stopped there, it was on a cold, rainy day. I think it was 39 degrees out. It was kind of fitting for what took place on the original Ark being rainy. We were able to get good pictures because the crowds weren't there. It was Brenda and I walked up to it. It was just the groundskeeper. So we walked past him and I was able to get pictures of Brenda, which you can barely see her compared to the Ark. You know, she's pretty small. But as we went through this, many thoughts went through my mind about the story of Noah, you know, where it's recorded, how he built it. It's amazing, you know, even over 100 years, you think that a man and his sons, and possibly he may have hired some, we don't know, but in 100 years' time, he was able to build such a thing. And I'm sure God gave him the engineering skills for lifting the trees. They weren't logs. Those were trees that they used. And it just made my mind think, you know, as we went through the exhibits, there's paintings, there's scriptures as you go, and it kind of makes your mind think, okay, well, how is it possible that in such a short time that man had become so evil? You know, of course, with my mind, human reasoning, it gets in the way. So let's turn to Genesis 6 and verse 1, and let's take a look at what God's recorded. You know, this is God's word about this event. Let's turn to Genesis 6, 1, and let's just see. It says, "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose." You know, once again, we see mankind choosing, you know, what's right. They decide for themselves. We know, as Bible students, we know that Adam and Eve were deceived, and through that, but God had set the example through them how a family should be. And we know that they were cut off from the access of the tree of life, which is God's spirit, which set in motion the rule of Satan. And they chose to follow his way. Let's turn back a few more chapters to Genesis 4. And let's see what's recorded here of how man started going against God's way. Genesis 4, verse 19. It says, "Then Lamech took for himself two wives." And this is kind of an unusual thing right here, because other than Eve, there's really not that many women mentioned up till Abraham and Sarah. You know, there's just not that many names of women in the Bible. Here, Lamech took unto himself two wives. You know, he was the first recorded to have done so. And as we read, we'll see that he was arrogant. And he introduced polygamy, which is contrary to God's way, which is in Genesis 2, where it describes how God made Adam and Eve. This evil practice began through the lineage of Cain. And we know Cain was the one who murdered his own brother. So if we keep reading here, we see that Lamech commits murder. And here's where I'm talking about the arrogance. When he says in verse 23, "He said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. Doesn't that kind of sound a little arrogant? You know, he has to say it twice. He said, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. And he says here, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Remember, God was the one who pronounced judgment and said that no one should take revenge on Cain. But here's that arrogance that he has, and he acts as if he were God pronouncing this judgment, deciding, you know, that he's better than others, and he needed two wives, and now he's saying that he's better than Cain, and he should be avenged 77-fold. So it didn't really sound like he was very repentant or very sorry for killing a young man. And as mankind grew further away from God, we see that God became very, very disappointed with man. So let's turn back to chapter 6 and continue the story here. In verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So we see here that God's pronounced judgment. From this time, man has only 120 years left to live. Notice not the lifespan that God's talking about of mankind. He's giving man time to change and to repent. You know, God always gives man an opportunity to repent. He sends a messenger to proclaim his will, which is for mankind to repent and change. Now, verse 4, it says, there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward. Now, that kind of jumped out at me where Mr. Conway was talking about some scripture, but, you know, afterwards also. So we know that there was giants in the time of David when he was around in Goliath. It says, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. Now, I know that a lot of Bible scholars and commentaries, they want to say that it's talking about angels. But we know that's not true, because if you turn to Matthew 22 and chapter 22 and verse 29, Jesus Christ said himself, he says, you're mistaking, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. You know, he's breaking in the middle of this, the Sadducees or Pharisees, I forget, but the story about the woman whose husband dies and then she marries and remarries and each one until she's buried them all. And then he says, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. So we see that the angels don't marry and they don't reproduce. So continuing on here in verse 4 of Genesis 6, it says men, not angels. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of his heart, the thought of his heart, was only evil continually. And today I got to stop and pose that question. I wonder how far past that point has man gone today? In verse 6 it says, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And one of the meanings of the Hebrew word nakam, used for grieved, you know, the definition is to be sorry, to be moved to pity, to have compassion. And the primitive root is to sigh and to breathe strongly. And it says, by implication, to be sorry. So we see that God was very disappointed, to say the least, about man and where he was headed. You know, God is perfect and he's righteous in every way. And we know the plan that God has for mankind, and he wants godly offspring. You know, we usually do this when we've done something, or at least I do, when I regret something, I find myself going, oh, I can't believe I did that, or I can't believe that, you know, this happened. So God, think about that when we read verse 7. So the Lord said, you know, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. So here in verse 8, is kind of an uplifting part. You know, we've been reading bad things, and he says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, verse 11, it kind of goes back to what it was before. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Kind of, again, once, you know, I have to ask the question, how far is God going to allow us to go on? And verse 12 says, God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Now, here's where God tells of his judgment, and he warns mankind in verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And he tells Noah to make an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with the pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Now, when I was reading that, I had to stop and think, well, you know, I know a cubit, they claim it's, you know, from your elbow to the tip of your finger. So the average it said in the Bible commentaries was 18 inches. Well, I had to get a tape measure out just to see if I was average. And sure enough, I was just a little over 18 and a half. But when you take that measurement, 300 times this length, you don't really gather, you know, in your mind, you know, well, okay, that's a lot. Well, it's 5,400 inches. Now, that sounds like a lot, but what exactly does that mean in feet? Well, that's 450 feet long. And that's 75 feet wide, and that's 45 feet tall. So when you see this monstrous thing in a cube in real life, it's pretty amazing. So that's 150 yards long. That's 1.5 football fields. We all watched the Super Bowl probably, so you're all familiar with a football field. It's 25 yards wide, and it's 15 yards tall. Here in verse 16, you shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. And you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But here he says, I shall establish my covenant with you. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really, when I think of covenants, I never really dwell on the one that he had with Noah, but we should. We should. He made a covenant with him. You always think about Abraham and the Moses at Mount Sinai and that covenant, but here it says, with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing, of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of course, we know in chapter 7, verse 1, it talks about bringing seven pairs of clean of the birds and the animals that were clean to eat. Here in verse 20 it says, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Now notice he says, two of every kind shall come to you to keep them alive. So there God performed another miracle. He brought two of everything to the ark at the appropriate time. He also says here in verse 21, you shall take care for yourselves all the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Well, I had to stop and think, man, that's a lot of food. How much food would an animal eat, an ark full of them, a zoo, in a year's time? That's just a thought that popped in my head. And also I thought, well, how long did it actually take Noah to build the ark? You know, the Bible doesn't specifically say it was 100 years or it was 75 years, or it just says in chapter 5, verse 32, that Noah was 500 years old and begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Before this, you know, this was before he had revealed to him to build the ark. And I did find something of interest to me in the Matthew Henry commentary that it says Noah begat the eldest son. Of course, we read that when he was 500 years old. But it should seem that Japheth was the oldest. You know, in chapter 10, it talks about the elder, that he was the elder. But Shem is put first because on him the covenant was passed, as it appears in chapter 9 when it calls him, you know, the Lord God of Shem. To him, the birthright was given. And from him, it's certain both Christ and the head of the church and the body were to descend. Therefore, he is called Shem, which signifies a name, because in prosperity, the name of God should always remain till he should come out of his loins, whose name is above every name. So that in putting Shem first, Christ was put first in effect, who is in all things and must have preeminence. That was just an interesting thought I thought I'd share when I read that. But here, if we continue to Genesis 7, verse 6, it says that Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So we see that 100 years has passed from the time the firstborn of Noah till the flood came. So when I said that God gave man 120 years to repent, maybe God cut the time short, as he says he will in our end time. Or possibly that 20 years passed before he even chose Noah. It doesn't really say, to my knowledge. In verse 11, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, and on that day the fountains of the water broke, of the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And on the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after its kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, and every bird of every sort. They went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them. And notice this, it says that the Lord shut him in. Now, when I was there and I saw the doors of the ark, I wasn't too impressed with their doors. So when it says that God shut them in, I'm thinking, yes, that's a good thing. Sealed them, you know. Now the flood, it says, was on the earth 40 days. The water increased and lifted up the ark. It rose high above the earth. The water prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, that the ark moved about on the surface of the water. And the waters prevailed exceedingly high on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. It says the mountains prevailed 15 cubits, the water prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. Well, 15 cubits is 22 and a half feet of the tallest mountain. Now, I don't know how tall the mountains were back then, but I'm sure that the tallest giant wouldn't have been 22 and a half feet and be able to live. It says here, all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostril was the breath of the spirit of life that was on the dry land, died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man, cattle, creeping thing, and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Only 8 humans aboard this massive vessel. Now, to me, that stood out in my mind as we were there, because I don't think we saw more than 8 people at one time when we were on that. It was just one of those lucky days we were there, and it really drove home. You think, this huge boat, you know, is huge. and only 8 people left alive. Now I'd like for you to take a look at the timetable. Mr. Dan Dowd is the one who made this, and I asked for permission to make copies. I'm in no way taking credit for it. I just thought it was fascinating when I saw it. It made things jump out in my mind. So let's turn back to Genesis 5. Start, because this is going to go through the lineage through which God works his righteousness and who Christ was to pass through these particular names. Starting in verse 3, it says, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and he named him Seth. You know, this was well after Cain had killed Abel. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now, when I read this in the past, you know, I just kind of blanked out everything afterwards because I didn't think. But when you see it on the time chart, who all's alive during Adam's lifetime? See, we see here in verse 7, after Seth begot Enosh, he lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. And he died shortly, if you look on the chart, before Noah. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begat Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years. He had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot I have a problem with this one. Hallel. And he begot Mahael, and Canaan lived 840 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years. And Mahael lived 65 years and begat Jared. And after he begat Jared, Mahael lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. Oh, there's a familiar name. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Now, look at your time chart. After all these names have been read, you know, Adam is roughly 700 years old at this point. He's still around. So, to me, that just really made things pop out in my head of what's going on at this time. So we read here that Enoch was 365 years old, and it says that he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And I'm not going to take the time to explain that one, but we all know that man has not gone to heaven. So here we can see that Adam was still alive approximately 30 more years on the chart, because each one of those little boxes of a different color is 25 years. It says, after he begat Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And note that he was the oldest recorded human that we know of. Now, I often wonder, you know, in today's world, the women usually outlive men, so I wonder if that was true back then. Since they're not mentioned, it's just a thought. But here we read Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah. And I thought it was interesting when you read what it says. He made a statement here, a prophetic statement, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work with the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." And after he begat Noah, Lamech lived and 95 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. And if you figure it up and look on the chart, that's just 5 years before the flood. So he was around. Maybe even he helped build the ark. I mean, it just doesn't say, but all these people, you know, had access to Adam, except for, you know, Lamech, the last Noah. But they all had an opportunity to go directly to Adam and say, did God really do this? Did this really happen? You know, and it's just amazing, you know, that all these people were on the earth. And he could have instructed him, but man just is so evil, you know. So we see that Methuselah and Lamech died shortly before the flood. That's roughly 1,656 years after Adam's creation that this takes place, that the world was filled with such wickedness and violence that God wanted, you know, it repented him. He wanted to destroy man. We read that God said his spirit shall not strive, always strive with man. You know, we read that the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created off the face of the earth, both beast, man and beast, for I'm sorry that I made them. But we read also that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And as I mentioned earlier, you know, God always sends a messenger. He sends a prophet that's going to tell of the upcoming doom and that people should repent. So let's turn to 2 Peter. You might want to keep your marker in Genesis and we'll be back. But in 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 5, we'll read what's recorded here about what Peter wrote about Noah. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. It's breaking in the middle here. It says, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people. It says here that he was a preacher of righteousness. So we must, you know, assume, because it says right here that he was a preacher of righteousness, that that's what he did during that 100 years of building the ark, that he was warning all of mankind that would listen of the upcoming judgment that God had declared. You know, we need to realize how truly merciful God is. How wonderful. Even though he'd had all he could stand, you know, he'd already determined he was going to wipe man off the face of the earth, but he was giving man a chance to repent before bringing on the flood of the and the world of the ungodly. So we read back in where God said that my spirit shall not strive with man forever. He is indeed flesh, yet his days will be 120 years. You know, that suggests to reference of something different than just a person's lifetime, because we know that later on that Abram lived 175 years. So, I mean, that wouldn't be true if that was the case, that it was just going to be limited to 120 years. We know the people of the earth during the pre-flood were extremely wicked. You know, the wickedness of man was so great that it said every intent of the thought was continually evil. If you look, I don't know if it's recorded on your chart, but I've got it. On mine, it says that the average lifespan was 857 and a half years before the flood. You know, the earth, by Noah's time, at 500, when he was 500 years old, that God pronounced judgment upon the earth, the likes of which the world had never seen before. Let's turn back to 2 Peter 3 in chapter 9. Excuse me. It's not a beer. It's just carbonated water. Kind of helps. You know, we read here in 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 9, You know, God is perfect in his patience. He's very loving, and he desires to see sinners repent rather than perish. It says here, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. You know, brethren, if you get anything out of this sermon, we need to really, truly be thankful to God for his mercy and for Jesus Christ's sacrifice. You know, we need to give it our heartfelt attention as Passover is approaching, to be truly repentant and to fear who and what God is. You know, Christ said not to fear man and not to fear Satan, because God's the one that will kill the body and the soul. You know, he's the one that will keep, either give us eternal life or we'll have eternal death. We need to give the respect he deserves. Let's turn and read another point where Timothy, it's recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 3 and 4. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. So we see, you know, that there was divine long suffering in the days of Noah. You know, back a few chapters in 1 Peter 3, it talks about the suffering that Christ did, the suffering that man has and the apostles have gone through, but God suffered here. It says the divine long suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. You know, God waited year after year, decade after decade, while Noah was building the ark and he was preaching to mankind. You know, he said he would only strive with man 120 years. And it was that time that they might have time to repent. You know, as always, God sends a prophet to warn of upcoming punishment. You know, God had used Enoch earlier, and he's mentioned in Hebrews 11, verse 5, if you want to turn there. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony. It says that he pleased God. Well, how do we please God? We do that by obedience to God, walking before God righteously. Enoch walked with God for 300 years, it says. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. He was a part of that pre-flood world. He was that living example of how to live a godly life in a sin-filled world. And, you know, that's what we're to be when you think about it. Aren't we to be that example in this sin-filled world? He was a part of that pre-flood world. Well, we're a part of the return of Christ world that he's going to return soon. It also mentions in Jude 14, it says, now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. He preached about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And he's speaking that they were speaking against God. You know, it's amazing to me that 9 generations after Adam, God had to cleanse the earth of sin. So let's turn back to Genesis 8. We'll finish the story of Noah here in Genesis 8, verse 14. Note that it's been a year and 10 days since they've entered the ark, because they entered on the 17th. You know, the second month on the 17th of the day. And here it says, verse 14, in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you." Verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And it says that the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake." You know, take notice at this point here what God says. Although, you know, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. You know, even though he knows that, he says, "Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I've done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." You know, God made that covenant and he created the rainbow to remind us of that promise, not to flood the whole earth again. And what's so sad is to see that mankind has perverted even that sign by using it as a rainbow for a sign for the gay movement. You know, if you look on your chart, we'll see so soon after the flood, what happens? Mankind, in 350 years that Noah lived, you know, he saw Nimrod's evil rise. He would see the early pyramids being built. And one good thing is, though, that it looks like Abram was born just before he died. What can we learn from all this? Why did I go over this? You know, one thought, if you take anything from this, it would be, we see that God is watching. He's always watching. He's searching for those who are going to, you know, live by his standard and be righteous in his eyes. Those who will keep his word. Those who will walk with him. Secondly, you know, he's patient and he's loving. Thirdly, he doesn't want any to perish. And I'm sure you could come up with more. If you wanted to add another one, I'd say that how evil mankind is without God. But we know that he has pronounced judgment. He's waiting on you. He's waiting on me to truly repent, to change, and walk before him to please him. You know, we know he's going to step in before mankind destroys himself. So how do the times of Noah resembles today's conditions? You know, what did Jesus Christ have to say about his second coming? And what were the conditions in the world to be in the end times? And we all know Matthew 24, it states, "But that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." He said, though, "But as the days of Noah were, also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, before the flood took them all away." You know, they didn't know. He says, "Also will the coming of Son of Man be." So, before Passover comes, we need to read and reread the whole chapter, you know, and make sure that we're not a part of that world. You know, as we compare that to the present day, we can see that the signs are there that the love of many will wax cold. You know, that violence fills the earth. That people love the love of pleasure rather than the love of God. You know, God gives us a warning. Let's turn to Luke 17. Luke 17, starting in verse 26. It says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." It says, "They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. So we get a little more information here. He says, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on that day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be that in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. You know, we have another warning from Jesus Christ here in chapter 21, just a few chapters ahead, starting in verse 34. You know, he has a warning. Watch for his coming. This is for all of us. It says, take heed. In other words, it's serious. Take heed that to yourself, lest your heart be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness. You know, you can be drunk with power. You can be drunk with riches. You can, you know, it's not necessarily alcohol, but I'm sure it means that as well. The cares of this life and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. He says, watch therefore. Pray always that you be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. You know, we don't want to be caught off guard. You know, there's other scriptures in Matthew 25 where it talks about the 10 virgins. You know, 5 of them were asleep. So he's given us a warning. We need to be paying attention. We don't want to be caught off guard and lose out. You know, in 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1, it says, but know this, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. They're going to be unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong. In other words, they're hard-headed. They're not going to be able to be taught. They're haughty. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They have a form of godliness. In other words, they have an empty religion. They don't obey God. They don't do what he says. It says, from such, turn away. And as we think about this, all these things are in our day now, aren't they? And they're continuing to get worse. You know, God has passed judgment on mankind. In past, it was through the flood, and he cleansed the earth through a watery baptism, if you will, washing it, cleansing the sin away. And he said through his prophets that the earth would be also baptized with fire. We know Sodom and Gomorrah was cleansed by fire. We know fire and brimstone, wiping out their sinful ways. And in the future, God's going to bring fire back to the earth to cleanse it. You know, Christ said in Luke 12, in verse 49, if you want that, it says, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. You know, I come to send fire. By this, some people understand, you know, it's the preaching of the gospel and the pouring out of his Spirit. You know, we know Christ came to be our sacrifice, to reconcile us to God the Father. You know, also to pay the penalties for sin. Christ is coming with a future commission when he returns. A commission to refine the world, to purge away its dross, to burn up the chaff, to cleanse the whole world of sin and death. And then he's going to turn it over to God the Father. You know, in Malachi 4:1, if you want to turn there, it gives this prophecy in Malachi. It says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, to those who obey God, those who seek God, to those who walk before God, I'm adding this, but it says, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. And you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. So we can determine that fire means purification as well as a judgment. Christ stated he wished it was already kindled. And we know that John the Baptist came in Matthew 3, 2. It talks about him coming and preaching in Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In verse 10, he talked about how the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into a fire. Again, we can see that fire is a cleansing. And in verse 11 in Matthew 3, it says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals that I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And we know that before God the Father comes to the earth with the new Jerusalem, the earth is going to be cleansed with fire. Back in 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 1, here we see, he says, Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure mind by way of reminder. So we need to pay close attention. This applies to all Christians. He says here in verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue. They were from the beginning as they were from the beginning of creation. And he says here in verse 5, For this they willfully forget. You know, they forget about the flood. They forget about Sodom and Gomorrah. But here it says, By that word of God, of the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. They forget about God's the one that created. He recreated the earth. And we know that in Genesis, he commanded the water and the earth to be separate. And it says here in verse 6, By the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by that same word from God, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But he says, But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And that's interesting, because when you look at, I've got the full chart that's 3 feet long on both sides if you want to look at it. When you see that, where we are in the 6,000th year, we've run out of time. I mean, we're right there. And it really brings it, when I was looking at it, it brings it to your mind and attention of how serious, how important, you know, it is. We know that 7 days in God's creation is represented in his holy days, about a 7,000 year span. And we're at the 6,000th year, or really close. You know, God says he will cut time short, but here in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And he's quoting Malachi here. In verse 11 it says, Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And I, you know, we've heard two sermons here in the past 2 weeks of, as a Passover approaches, we ought to think these things. You know, what manner of conduct should we be? You know, we need to be a good example. It says here in verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness will dwell. And that's our hope, isn't it, brethren? To have that desire and to be there, to see that. In conclusion here, we have some final words that, again, that apply to you and to me in a sense of urgency. He says here in verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, you know, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, you know, blameless. Verse 15, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. You know, when we read that God is merciful and patient, I wonder if we really take it to heart just how wonderful, merciful that he is. Not willing that any of us should perish. But he has passed judgment. Time is running out for the world and for us. You know, I think it's only because of God's mercy that he hasn't brought destruction yet to America. It's because he's given more time for more people to repent if they will. You know, as we wait for the return of Christ, we must forget that he is merciful. He is patient. And he wants all to repent. You know, that no one should suffer eternal death. As we wait, we must endure patiently and not grow weary, as Scripture says. We must continue to grow in the knowledge of God and in God's ways in all aspects of our lives. So as we read and reread, searching for the truth, it's going to keep our mind on God. We need to be giving him the glory and honor and respect that he so deservingly deserves. And we need to be ready. You know, as Christ said in Matthew 20, I guess I didn't write the exact scripture. It says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord comes. Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. And blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing.